Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hosea this morning. Chapter number 6 is where we'll pick up. Hosea chapter number 6. And I've enjoyed this study. And the theme, really, of this book comes from chapter 3. But we love the sermons that we've heard thus far. And I look forward to just looking at Hosea's next sermon. And that is from Hosea chapter number 6. We've got a lot that we could really talk about this week. And March Madness has started, and many of you filled out brackets, and many of you brackets busted already. And I love sports. I love golf, basketball, football. But I've never been any good at filling out brackets and things like that. But we're not going to talk about sports today. We're going to talk about God's Word. Amen. And I look forward to just letting God speak through me, and Lord willing that He speaks to your heart about something today. Hosea chapter 6, we're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. But we're really, once again, going to cover chapter 6 and 7 as a whole. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." It's not a bad statement, amen? And I tend to think we need to have this preached all throughout the world. Let us return unto the Lord. The Bible goes on, "For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His goings forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we pray that you help us as we focus in on this morning of what true repentance is. There's many forms of repentance that we see in this world. There's many forms that we see within the church. But Lord, there's only one that is true. Hosea was dealing with that in his day, but we're dealing with that much today as they were back then. Lord, I pray that you just be with us in all that we do. Bless this sermon. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Charlie Brown was headed home from the ball game. His face was down, his shoes dragged through the dirt. He was the picture of dejection. He had dropped the fly ball that cost the game. Lucy, of course, witnessed all this. She walked up to him and said, "Look at it this way, Charlie Brown. You learn from your mistakes and failures." Charlie Brown answered, "Then that must make me the smartest person on earth." It's wonderful when a preacher finally sees some results from his witness. When he sees people wise up, profit from their moral and spiritual failures, and come to God. In fact, that's exactly what we see in Hosea's second message here in chapter 6 and 7. We are probably now in the chaotic 10-year period following the death of Jeroboam. This is when a bloody civil war occurred under Menahem. And the Bible says of Menahem, he ripped open pregnant women in 2 Kings chapter 15. It could also be the time when Assyria flexed its muscles with some periodic invasions that we see in 2 Kings 15 as well. The people suddenly looked up from their picnic, saw the storm clouds on the horizon, and believed Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea must be telling the truth. Judgment is coming. In fact, in his first sermon that we looked at last week, Hosea said that God was coming like a flood. and chapter 5, verse 10. And he was coming like a lion, according to verse 14, and he might well be, but he also said they would rot on the inside, according to chapter 5, verse 12. And now they were. They remembered the grace and gospel in his message. And in chapter 5, verse 15, he said God, the lion, would wait for the people to come out of their misery and seek him. And so seek them they did. And listen to what the next verses say as we enter into chapter 6. The Bible says, come and let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. They were saying, we want to know the Lord. And they want to put their faith in God, saying, according to verse number 3, he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain on the earth. And what Hosea is preaching here is this, repentance and faith. Who could ask for more this morning? I've always been skeptical of the repeat after me type of salvations. There is a group and there is a type of people, and I'm not saying that God cannot save when you go visit someone at their home, at their door. But typically what I've seen over the years is churches will boast about the thousands of people they have coming to Jesus Christ every week, and yet the church only runs 100 to 200. Typically my thought personally is there was no true repentance. Repentance did not take place in the life of that person. And I can remember going out door to door, and I can remember being with men of the church, and I can remember one particular instance that I didn't really understand a whole lot as to what was going on. I was young, but it will never leave me as long as I live. We came to a door, and there was a woman who was struggling, and she was going through some things. She was a single mom, and the man I was with is just, pray these words, and you will be saved. And I remember thinking, that's a wonderful thought. Let's pray the prayer here. And it's often been referred to as the sinner's prayer. And boy, let me just say that many of us have made the sinner's prayer. And aren't you so glad that you did? But in this particular instance, this woman prayed this prayer. She prayed all these things. And looking back, I tend to think she felt a little better about herself. But we never seen her come to church. We never seen her bring her family here. And I'm not saying that she wasn't saved that day. I'm just saying I've always been a little skeptical. Because true repentance, when we think about it, it brings joy to the sinner. It brings joy to the church. It brings joy to the preacher and joy to the angels in glory and joy to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we've seen over the last several decades is people who have been moved by God. And I'm not saying that there wasn't a movement, because I understand, just as in the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Felix. He was moved by the preaching. He was convicted, and yet he never got saved, because he used the phrase, when there is a more convenient season, then I will get saved. I believe people all over the world have been moved by God's word. And yet, I still believe that they have never fully repented of their wicked lifestyles. You can walk an aisle this morning, friend, and you can cry on the altar, and you can say all the right words, but understand that this can also be the counterfeit work of Satan. It can be a mimicking and mockery of true repentance. And we always try to take repentance and salvation questions very seriously here. And so I've begun to ask questions when people come to me in regards for salvation. And I'll ask them things like, why are you getting saved? Why are you here? Well, why? And I want them to answer the questions. I want them to understand what the Bible says. And I'm not saying that they don't believe in their heart what's really going on, but I want them to be sure. Because there's nothing better than a changed life because of true repentance. And I want you to notice God's response there in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. He says this, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And here's the theme right here, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Real quickly this morning, I want to look at three thoughts on repentance. Once again, what repentance is and what it isn't. So we're going to look at what it isn't, first of all. Repentance based only on pain, first of all there. It isn't repentance based only on pain. Once again, we see that in the first six verses, but when we think about the story here, they've had revival in Israel, and Hosea in that day would have had to train counselors to handle all the people who came forward, and their words were beautiful. They were in the form of a psalm, and their words were scriptural. The 60th psalm talked about God tearing the land and mending it, but friends, their words in this passage were superficial. Their repentance, God says in verse number 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. What the Bible is illustrating here is the morning cloud is full of brilliancy with the rays of the rising sun, yet it quickly disappears through the heat of the sun. And then the morning dew glitters in that same sun, yet vanishes almost as soon as it appears. That's what God says of their repentance right here. They said the right words, they did the right things, and it looked good. And God is just saying, your goodness will only last but for a moment. Out in Houston, Texas, a young man was charged with credit card fraud, and he had cheated many needy people out of their money. And when he was found guilty and given a word to say, he was a broken, humble, and repentant man. With tears on his face, he told the people he cheated and the judge about how sorry he was. And he said he learned his lesson, and if the judge would give him a new chance in life, he would spend the rest of his days helping people. The boy's parents beamed with pride over these beautiful words, and I believe many in the courtroom silently said, just give him a second chance, judge. The judge said, son, I believe you are really and truly sorry. He said, but I've been a judge for more than 25 years, and I've heard and seen hundreds of people just like you. And when I first began this work, I gave many like you their second chance. But son, I discovered something. I discovered that the sorrow and the good intentions lasted until they hit the front porch of this courthouse, and they were a free person. Then he sentenced him to 5 years in jail. That's the superficial repentance that grew out of Israel's pain this morning. Something we learned when dealing with teenagers is many of them were repentant because they got caught. How many of you have ever gone through what I'm talking about? You that are parents, your kids are sorry only because they got caught in the matter, amen? It's kind of what we see here. There's pain. There's some suffering going on. They want to give their life back to God. They want a second chance. And yet what we see over and over again throughout history is people walking down the aisles, confessing to God, praying for repentance, and walking out those doors, never changing their lives. And God's here telling us about repentance. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Remember, the Bible references our heart, I believe in the book of Ezra, as a stony heart. And the Bible says that God's word can break up that heart. And I remember being a young teenager, and you're full of rebellion, and you're full of hardness. And I'll never forget one time I had gotten in trouble with my mom. You say, you, Pastor, you got in trouble. You seem like such a perfect person. Well, I tell you what, I struggled just the same. And I remember getting in trouble for some things, and my mom and dad would always come to us afterwards and hug us and love on us. And I'll never forget, my mom gave me a hug, and Brother Broyles, it's kind of like we were talking about this morning, I think my hands just stayed in my pocket. And I didn't hug my mother back. And I'll never forget what she said, and Mom, if you're watching, you probably remember. She said, "This shows me you still have a heart of stone." Some people are just hoping to get through the moment. They're convicted, if you will, and they're moved, but they don't want to change. And then maybe they do make a statement of faith and they plead their case. But understand this, God's word is convicting and God's word can move us. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We may look at people on the outside and be completely fooled. I know I've been in times past. I know for a majority of my life I tried to fool people around me that I was a Christian. There are people within this room that may be doing the same thing this morning, but God says your goodness will only last so long. You have not received true repentance. And some, once again, will say all the right words, but there isn't a change in their heart. They never intended to stay that way. We see the repentance based only on pain. But secondly, I want you to see this one. Repentance based only on prosperity. There is another kind of repentance that we see that is insincere and rejected by the Lord. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what we have here. A lot of people came to God because of prosperity. It's kind of the thought they say, "Lord, you have blessed me and now I want to live for you." That's good, right? That's why a lot of us are Christians today. Some of us have been driven by burdens and some have been drawn by blessings. But again, the proof is in the staying power. When the blessing departs, will we leave with them is what I'm trying to say this morning. It's the oldest question of Job, and Satan told God, "Sure, he loves you. You put a hedge of protection around him and filled his life with blessing. But if you take all of that away, he will curse you to his face." And the Bible says in Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, I put those in your notes there. The Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And I wish I had time to preach an entire message on Job this morning, but if you know the story of Job, you understand this. He did not do that, did he? God took everything away from him. Even Job's wife said, "Curse God and die." And Job's response is probably something that many of us need to take to heart this morning. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But what we see in the Bible and what we see in modern day Christianity is what we call fair weather saints. They love God and they serve God when he blesses them with pleasure and prosperity, and I got a pay raise this last week, so I'm going to give a little off of that. It's not true repentance. What we see is they have no deep root. And in his parable of the four soils, the four kinds of people in the church, they are represented by the stony soil, the underlying layer of rock covered by a few inches of soil. And once again, there's no deep roots. The sun burns them up and they die. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, applying this spiritually, Jesus says this, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Jesus is just saying this, when your money runs out, so will your servant's heart for the Lord. And let me just say this, based on everything that's taking place in our nation right now, you better believe and you better be ready that harder financial times are coming to each and every one of us this morning. Does that mean that you will disappear? when your good job goes away. We saw a testimony last week, and we've got some more testimonies that'll be coming, and we'll play them. But Brother Jim Bliss talked about losing his job, and he never had control over the situation. And there were times in his life he was tempted to take away the tithe from God and to take away his giving from God. But they came together, him and his wife, and said, "We cannot rob God because it's all his in the first place." And what we see in this parable, during prosperity, these people turn to the Lord. And there's also those people that when problems come, they turn from him as well. You can't hide a rotten heart forever. The true heart is found in what the Apostle Paul said with the torturous pain of some thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he was writing from a prison cell. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He said, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What was he saying? He said, good times won't draw me away from my commitment to Christ, and bad times won't drive me away. And the reason for this is not that I am strong or good, but because Christ lives in me. I'll never forget, I think the last economy crashing was 2008, if memory serves me right. And I was young, didn't really pay attention. I didn't have money back then anyways. I still don't have money. 2008, what I'll never forget is the amount of people that came to church because they were in fear of losing their business. The amount of people that came to church because their jobs were unsteady. Friend, we're in the same circumstances right now. You don't know what this week's going to hold. Some of you don't know where your next paycheck's coming from. That's the reality of life right now. But what we see is those people who say, "I'm going to bless God because the finances are up." And then we see those people, the finances are bad, they're going to bless God. You want to know the common theme in both of those? Is what we saw in 2008. People began to stabilize their business. Money began to come back in, and those people stopped coming to church. Just the same on the opposite side, we see people who had money began to lose it, and they stopped coming to church. Paul was just reminding us that our commitment ought to be because our heart is in Christ. I remember reading a story, and one year there was a lot of flooding in Texas, and some tall tales came out of it. One evangelist was staying in the home of a church member, and he tossed and turned all night because of the treacherous downpour. The next morning, he looked out the window, and he saw that the yard was flooded with water. But it wasn't the water that caught his attention. He noticed that there was a cowboy hat. The cowboy hat would float to the left, and the cowboy hat would float back to the right, and he was puzzled. He went downstairs for breakfast and told his hostess that the water in front of her house was flowing back and forth, and he told her about the hat and how it kind of was puzzling to him. She said, "That's not the water that's floating the hat back and forth. It's my husband. He said that come hell or high water, he was going to cut the grass today." It's a funny story when we read it, but you know, that's exactly what God wants for us. The fair weather saints and the stormy weather saints, he really just wants people that'll come together and say, through hell or high water, "I'm going to serve the Lord. Blessings won't draw me away and burdens won't drive me away." This is the thing that brings us to true repentance this morning. And this is what repentance isn't. And lastly, what we're going to see this morning, what repentance is. I want you to write this down with me. Repentance is based on a person. Look at verses 5 and 7 there in Luke chapter 6, if you will, once again. "Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Am I saying this morning that it's wrong to come to God to seek relief from some awful burden in your life? Absolutely not. That's one of the main messages of the Bible, and what we see in Hosea. Hosea said that God, all the way back in chapter 2, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. He said God is waiting in heaven for people in chapter 5, verse 15, who will acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. The Scottish comedian Harry Lauder said that when his son died, he had some choices to make. The choices came down to suicide, alcohol, and God. He said, I chose God. And many of us have a similar testimony this morning. We were driven to God by the crushing burden of life. And neither am I saying it is wrong to come to Christ in gratitude for his blessings this morning. What I'm saying is that we need more than outward reformation, as we saw in points 1 and 2. It's not about just making a public decision and going away and not living a changed life. We need to be changed inwardly this morning. Besides the circumstances, the good or the bad, many of the repentance that we've experienced in this life have only been temporary. We need an inner transformation once again. That is based on the power of God and is therefore eternal. Many of us are living for things in the moment, for things in this life right now, and we ought to be convicted by the words of God once again. Notice in verse number 5, I love what he says here. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by my words. How many remember the last time that God spoke to your heart? Maybe it was through a sermon, maybe it was in your personal devotion. Many of you don't come here to be convicted by Pastor Brandon, and I pray that it's not my preaching that convicts you. I pray that it's God's word that convicts you. I'll never forget the story, and one of the greatest preachers in history, D.L. Moody, he preached many revival-type sermons and revivals that he hosted where people would come and they'd be changed. And one day he was walking the streets of the city he was in, and there was a group, I would call them maybe the modern-day paparazzi, and they were following him around, they were asking him questions, and they saw a drunk guy stumble out of a bar. One person didn't hesitate, and he said, Moody, there goes one of your converts. For earlier in the week, this same man went, laid his life on an altar, prayed, and accepted God as his personal Savior. And Moody said, that must be one of my converts, because it sure isn't one of God's. We need to be converted and convicted by the Word of God this morning. We see repentance preached all throughout the Bible, but one of the most famous preachers had a wonderful sermon with one basic theme this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 3 with me, if you will. In Luke chapter 3, no one could have listened to John the Baptist and his preaching and left wondering what they were to do. John had a one-worded message, repent. John's purpose was to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. Repentance, true, heart-plowing repentance, is the key to making room for the seed of God's word to take root. And I think the question we all need to ask ourselves this morning is, do we want personal revival? Then what you're going to need is personal repentance. But what does repentance look like? What we see from the book of Hosea all the way to the book of Luke, chapter number 3, I have just a few thoughts. When John the Baptist challenged his listeners to prove their sincerity by bringing forth fruits of repentance, they asked the simple question, what shall we do? To this question, John gave 4 directives, and these instructions can really serve as what they would call a litmus test for repentance. First of all, he said, a repentant heart is giving. A repentant heart is giving. Also, I'd like to take this opportunity to encourage you, if you've not donated to Deny to Supply, this would be a good opportunity to do that. John the Baptist was saying this is what repentance looks like. A repentant heart is giving. Luke chapter 3, look at verse number 11, if you will. Here's what he said. He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. A repentant heart will share freely, gladly, without compulsion. And Christian giving is to be the humble fruit of a repentant heart. And when we are repentant, we recognize that everything we have has been given to us from God. And we know that we are not worthy of it. Thus, we more easily release our grip on material possessions and delight in serving as a funnel to pass what we've been given on to others. I'll never forget reading the story of a man, and he won in the 1980s the largest lottery ticket or lottery that was up for grabs in the history. His life changed, millions of dollars. He entered a new tax bracket, as they say. Several years down the road, he came to the end of his life. He said he wished he never would have obtained all of that money. He had been banned from several casinos. He struggled with alcoholism, with drugs. He had lost two of his three kids because of alcohol and drugs. He said, I thought this possession would make my life better. Once again, folks, I like having things. I like having nice things. That's why we're raising money here for the church. But one day we will leave this place and none of this stuff will matter. And Jesus is telling his disciples in the book of Matthew, freely have you received, freely give. And Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A repentant heart is a giving heart, but also a repentant heart is honest. You can gauge the sincerity of your repentance by the transparency of your integrity this morning. Repentant hearts can't bear dishonesty in words, in actions, in covering sin, in questionable practices. In fact, when the publicans, that would be the tax collectors, they asked John what the fruits of their repentance would be, he didn't hesitate to cut to the chase. He said in verse number 13 of Luke chapter 3, he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. If you think it's tough to argue with an IRS agent, try pressing your case with a Jewish publican. Everyone knew that the publicans padded their accounts due receipts when they collected taxes for the Roman government. But this odious practice was overlooked by the Romans, while people in this day, they suffered from the extortion. A repentant heart is not satisfied until all sin, visible and hidden, that's the key, visible and hidden, lawless and overlooked, has been confessed and forsaken. From there, the repentant heart will insist on honest and transparent dealings in every relationship. I remember talking to a guy, and he got saved, and God changed his life, and he was so excited. He was on fire, and I believe he was truly changed, and he was telling me about how he knew God changed his life. He said, Brandon, I remember being this way, and he said, I drove to work the other day. He said, somebody cut me off. Usually what that inclines to these days is you will receive a not-so-nice gesture from certain people. He said, I used to be that guy. He said, I wanted to give him a gesture, but I remembered God has changed me, so I just waved. We look at our own personal lives and how God has changed us and how things are different, how we see things differently, how we become more honest people in our dealings. That's what God is showing us through the Bible. He says a repentant heart is honest. But thirdly, a repentant heart is merciful. Once again, the Roman soldiers, they knew a clever trick to gain some extra cash. And they would walk up to an unsuspecting person, preferably somebody that was wealthy, and they would accuse him of a crime. They would say that he was stealing. They would, for instance, loudly intimidate him and roughly threaten to take him into custody for his crime. And if they did it right, there was a good chance that he would pay them off to drop the arrest. And the Bible says there in verse number 14 in Luke chapter 3, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely." And I understand that we're not Roman soldiers this morning. But you probably haven't vilely attempted to extract money in this manner recently as well. But have you ever falsely accused somebody? Have you held vengeance in your hand and attempted to intimidate those who have wronged you? We used to have a saying in our house growing up with our brothers and sisters, "We're not even until I'm one up." That usually meant if my brother hit me, I had to hit him twice. It wasn't just one for one, and many of you maybe growing up played that dumb game, slug bugs in the car. How many of you remember that? All right, that got violent real quick. It always would turn in from a game into something serious. And looking back, those are just silly stories. But sometimes that's our mentality as adults. We're not even until I get back at you. Until I get back at your family. Until I get back at your husband. Until I get back at your wife. We have this vengeful heart. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" A repentant heart revels in God's mercy this morning, and it freely extends the same mercy to others. But lastly, from John the Baptist's sermon, we see on what repentance is. It's based on a person. And through Jesus Christ, we see all of these components. He said, lastly, a repentant heart is content. Now, we've already talked a little bit about content this morning. The Apostle Paul, "I have learned to be content." Many of us in this life need to learn to be content. Amen. John tagged another instruction onto this order for the soldiers there in verse 14. He said, "Be content with your wages." There's so many people that come to America, and we have all these shows nowadays, America's Got Talent, American Idol, and I used to watch them a little bit. I was always amazed at what people would say. Many people would come from different countries, and they'd say, "I'm coming here to live the American dream." And they would ask him, "If you win the ultimate prize of $1 million, whatever the prize was, what are you going to do with it?" And it always had selfish ambitions behind it. "I'm going to have nice cars, I'm going to have a nice house," and I'm not against any of those things once again this morning. But if we start chasing after material possessions, when will it stop? We will never be content with the things of this world. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 3, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth." We got to start saving up for the rewards that we're going to earn in heaven. And Jesus and John the Baptist were preaching here. He said, a repentant heart is content. The repentant person recognizes that all he needs is found in Jesus alone this morning. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" Rather than chasing possessions, the repentant heart hungers for Jesus, assured of the promise of Christ's continual presence, an assurance that we do not feel while harboring secret sin. The repentant heart finds peace. I think a question we all need to ask ourselves this morning is there peace in our life today? If not, there could be something off. We look back to last week. If it's sin in your life, you need to get it taken care of. Maybe it's the area of repentance. You have not truly repented. The Bible, back in Hosea chapter 6, just lets us know, as Hosea was preaching, that we need righteousness. And you see that in chapter 7, verse 2, and chapter 7, verse 13. It means that God can trust us to do what is right as a way of life. The true believer will always fall short of what he thought to be. He will slip into sin, but when he does, he is miserable. And when we see the life of David, he's a great illustration, and he was lost in sin. The Bible says he lost his joy. You know who I enjoy seeing when I come to church on Sunday morning? The happy people. The people who are in love with Jesus Christ. The people who know that they've been changed. And I believe many of us this morning have made that decision, and it's apparent. I'm not saying times aren't hard for you. I'm not saying that you're not going through struggles. I'm just saying this. Times could be going really bad, and you're still going to say, God is good. I'm not sure about my finances in the upcoming months, the taxes, things like that, all that's hitting us right now, but God is good. Verse 7, if you're there, back in chapter 6, the Bible says this, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. To prove his point in these two chapters, Hosea lists 9 different sins. Murder, chapter 6, verse 9. Prostitution, chapter 6, verse 10. Stealing, chapter 7, verse 1. Thinking God doesn't take notice of sin, chapter 7, verse 2. Pleasing the king with wickedness, chapter 7, verse 3. Getting drunk, chapter 7, verse 5. Being like the world. Look at verse number 8. I love this verse. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake that's not turned. Hosea is saying, you are not complete. Or in other words, you're a half-baked cake. That should be the new statement going forward. Are you a half-baked cake? You are in the world. You are with the people. You are not complete in God. Understand this morning, when we are living in the world, we are not complete in God. And God sums it all up in verse number 2 of chapter 7. They consider not their hearts, that I remember all their wickedness, not their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Verse 13, chapter 7. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoke lies against me. The only true evidence of new birth is new life. When we got saved, things were different, weren't they? We can look back and say that my life was different. I still struggle with things. I know I'm not perfect, but I was changed. I would say it like this. If you still feel the tendency to live a life of wickedness and sin, and your heart is always pulling that way, I would just tend to think you never truly got saved in the first place. And as we conclude this morning, you say, what do we need to have true repentance? We need a relationship. Chapter 6, verse 6, we'll end with this verse. The Bible says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What the Bible is just telling us is God didn't want a superficial showing, a religious activity, if you will. He wanted them to know him. Church, let me just ask you this morning, how well do you know God? Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.